Our reading this morning is from James, the epistle, beginning in the first chapter and the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us today. My name is Ryan, and I'm the pastor here, if you don't know that already. And we are going to continue our sermon series on the book of James this morning. So we're going to get back into it. Thank you, Fran, for doing such a long reading this morning. I lost you. But it helps you kind of catch up on the last 18 or so verses before we open up verse 19 and 20 today. Now, I will be honest with you from the get-go. We're not going to get super far because I want to really get all the meat out of this next verse. So here's the verse we're going to start focusing on. Know this, my beloved siblings. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That is a mic drop verse. Like it's just all of it out there, clear and right before us. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is how we live in this world, James is saying. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Isn't that a great vision, but also challenge? And what we're going to see is how we need the good news of Jesus to actually accomplish that in our life. Who agrees they want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? Show of hands, who wants that? Okay? Some of you are kind of obstinate, and you're like, no. Okay? How many of us, again, show of hands, have achieved that? Less hands out there. Because isn't this kind of the human condition in some ways, but also showing our inability to change, accomplish this in our own strength? This is what pushes us into Jesus, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, and the one who brings about transformation in our life. This pushes us to need Him, to receive Him, to accomplish this in our life. And I think that, I love that about the Bible. That's what the Bible does for me. It's like, this is the way to live. And I go, how? And then the Bible says, Jesus. And so it's this process of transformation that we've been on. Now, what we've seen in the first 18 verses is that James is saying, essentially, when we go through hard things, because life gives us lots of hard things, James is saying, let's frame this rightly. Let's have a view of what's happening to us, what we're going through, that actually helps and empowers and serves that transformation. But we have to see it rightly in order to get the most out of our challenges. And so James is saying, God didn't create evil or send evil to you. We don't have time to go through all that again. But God is actively at work in your life and in your situation to weave evil's presence and impact on you into His plan. His plan of loving you. This is the good news. James is saying two things. It's an oversimplification, but God is big, powerful, unstoppable. God is big, and God is good. Good enough to work with the mess that we're in. Good enough to overpower the darkness and the brokenness of this world. Good enough to utilize the hardship that you're going through to generously provide for you. So God is big and God is good, and you can trust that in the midst of your situation. Is that good news? The next thing he says is that how God is going to use your situation is he's going to use it for kind of three key things. Now, Crystal, I gave you slides. Don't put them up. So I know you're searching for them. Don't do it. I'm just going to use the last one because I'm going to simplify this. The first thing he does is he uses this to test our faith. Now, we talked about how our kind of knee-jerk reaction is to feel like, oh, great, I've got a God who's giving me pop quizzes on a daily basis when I'm just trying to survive. I don't think that's a helpful framework. I think instead we should see it as a diagnostic test, with the purpose of rehabilitation. Now, Patty was a, what's it called? Physiotherapist for many years. She's retired now. That's more how I think about it. It's like, here's this problem in my life that I'm living in. And we did a church camp out back in September. And Patty's like, how you doing? And we had this little conversation. And I'm like, you know, I'm having this pain in my shoulder. And she's like, okay, let me see. And so next thing you know, I'm sitting in a chair with my shirt off and everyone's hanging out. And she's like, feeling my back to find what's wrong with me. And she's like, oh boy, Ryan. Oh goodness. That's all I could hear from behind me is her pinching my back and going, oh no. So we've been on an ongoing conversation about how to rehabilitate my posture and my neck and all these things. This is more how we see the love of the Father at work in the midst of what we're going through. Is he's going, what does this pressure bring up for you? What does it identify that you've been living a certain way that is not sustainable or is not helpful or is even harmful to you? And it helps us bring up these inner patterns that are inside of us. And so James is helping us identify the way we mentally frame things, right? The way when we go through hard stuff, what's the story inside of us? Things like, this always happens to me. But James is trying to help us reframe that to things like, instead of this always happens to me, God has always been enough for me. Right? That's how I'm trying to reframe the story when I'm going through hard stuff. Instead of, oh no, here it goes again. Instead, I'm going, he was enough for all the other times. I'm still here. He's going to be enough for this time. Instead of, I can't handle this, instead I'm going to say, he's always given me what I need to handle hard things. Instead of, I can't do this anymore. Anyone said that this week? I want to reframe that to, I'm going to get the most out of this. Instead of, I hate my life, I'm trying to reframe statements like, this is the life I want. I just am growing to be healthy and strong enough to handle it. Right? Because let's say you're in parenting. Parenting hits you in the deepest parts of who you are, and you're like, this is important and valuable, and I love these little beans, but this is hard. Right? And you even find yourself going, I don't like this. But the reframe is to go, instead of the panic, what's the true good story in God that actually keeps me stable? And this is what James's point is. James is saying your union with Jesus should change your emotional and mental reactivity. Because what it's revealing, this is how I talk about it to myself, is that I'm finding my functional atheism. I'm finding the parts of my heart, my mind, my emotions that are atheists. I don't know if you knew this, but the church is full of atheists. People who, we live certain parts of our life without God, without redemption, on our own. And our hearts are all prone to that. And what it does is it gives opportunity for those parts of me to experience adoption. Really, what's happening in the midst of hard things is those parts of me that don't believe, that don't trust God, are being evangelized by the gospel and the presence of the Spirit in me in those moments. To believe in my adoption, to believe in the redemption that Jesus is offering. And what James says this does is it produces steadfastness. That this process is cultivating stability in us with Jesus. So we become less emotionally and mentally reactive and more stable. That God's using the trials to grow you into a steadfastness that's more consistent. The language James uses that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Doesn't that sound like stability? So what we learn then, by going through these hard things, by these parts of our thinking and our emotions and our heart finding Jesus, we learn not to let the lows get so low. Right? We catch them. We don't let our inner self collapse because we know we're in proximity. We know we're in union with the Creator, with the Redeemer. So we get to ask in those moments, what do I need from God to stay stable and steadfast here instead of inwardly collapse? Now what this does is it drives us to a confident attachment and the ability, so attachment to God and the ability to approach Him in our times of need. Right, James says, let you ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I never thought I would do this, but I'm going to quote Bear Grylls. Just randomly saw a social media post of him this morning praying for former President Obama. But it had this quote, and I was like, oh, Bear Grylls, you killed it. You know, that was a great quote. So I threw it in. He says, prayer isn't asking for an easy journey. It's asking for a strong back. That's what James is talking about here. We don't have to ask for an easy journey. We're asking for strength to be able to handle hard things. This is Christian resilience and growth mindset. To go, I actually don't want to just hide away from everything hard. I want to be able to handle it. I want to be fully myself when other things are going crazy. Don't we want that? So what James is training us to do is to be non-reactive. Now what we're going to see is that this first section, these first 18 verses, was about how God establishes our inner response to trial, our thinking, our desires, our stability. James is now turning to help us understand how we respond outwardly to trials, our listening, our speech, and our anger, which doesn't apply to any of us, right? None of us have that. So what does it look like for James then to train us to be non-reactive? Let's define that first. Reactivity is a rapid, automatic state where my emotions and thoughts treat a situation as a threat before I've really understood what's happening. Following me? It's like automatic. My body spikes, heart rate, tension, sweats. My mind races into assumptions, into judgments, into old stories. And I move straight into defense or attack mode. Anyone ever done that in a fraction of a second? Is it crazy how instantly your body can do that? Your mind can do that. You just pick up on some microaggression in somebody's face, like facial expression, and your body's just like, has this whole story packed, ready to go, and you feel threatened and ready. And that all happens without you doing it on purpose, just instantly. Isn't that wild? So James, this is what James is getting at. In that state, my speech then is not chosen. Have you ever felt that? You're just like, oh, I just said that, texted that, wrote that on Twitter, right? It's not chosen, it's a response. And it's more so a discharge of pressure. Right? Whatever's inside is just discharging out. And the words come out with the goal to protect or to justify or control or to push back or to change, not to understand or to love. We're on the offensive, right? Or the opposite would be fleeing. Get out of there as fast as you can. But specifically, James wants us to tackle this anger piece. So I'm going to focus mostly on what we do than what we kind of run away to do. So anger in this frame, though, is often unprocessed fear, unprocessed hurt, or unprocessed shame that has gone straight to the mouth without going through the ear and the heart. There's no checks and balances, just out. So reactivity then is what happens when I speak from my surge instead of from what I've actually heard and what I've chosen. So here's where James gets into it. Verse 19, he says, "Know this, my beloved siblings, there are things that we need to know." So he's saying everybody in the church, James is head of the Jerusalem church, and he's saying, look, everybody's got to know this. Everybody. That this is part of our belovedness. And so we have to let every person needs to develop this in their lives. Every person needs to learn this, to know your own reactivity, to let Jesus change that into something new. And what we need to learn first, James is saying, is to be quick to hear. Now, Scripture doesn't often tell us to do anything quickly. Like, it doesn't actually happen a lot. But here, Scripture's saying, you've got to be quick on this one. So you've got to be ready. You've got to be awake for this. You've got to be quick. So you've got to be focused. You actually need to hurry. Or another way to think of it is be eager about this. And I think in order to do what James is saying we need to do here, if the goal is to hear, I actually think there are two hearings. Hear me out on this. The first is an internal hearing. The second is an external hearing. So in order to be non-reactive enough to really hear somebody else, to really hear what's happening in front of us, we have to hear Christ for our inner surge. Does that make sense? So the surge that comes out of my fear or out of my hurt or out of my shame, that surge needs to hear the voice of Jesus first. It's not that I'm not going to have those feelings. I think the goal over time is they become less and less, quieter and quieter. They're loved to death is actually what I think. Is that inside Jesus loves those things to death. And they don't spike. They don't surge. They rarely have a voice. But the way I see it is, when the surge is there, I think Jesus is quick towards you. So when that surge comes up, when you're having a conversation or something's going on at work and it makes you feel hurt or it makes you feel attacked or it makes you feel afraid about your future, when that surge comes up, I think Jesus is rushing towards you. This is the work of redemption. It's His life is coming to hear you. His death is coming to heal you. His resurrection is coming to give you your true identity, your security, your place, that you're loved, that you're safe. I think Jesus is rushing to that feeling in that moment. So the Christian's response there is to hear Him, to receive Him. That it's actually Jesus' love towards us that gets control of your heart and your feelings and your thoughts. So do you see the difference between you need to control this And Jesus is coming to love this, which gives control to this. Do you see the difference? So once you see the rush of his love towards you, this eager hug of Christ to that part of you that's fearful or hurt or shameful, the goal is to hear him and not speak, but just hear him and remain centered in your belovedness. That this is who you are eternally. Loved, safe, forgiven, righteous in him. And so that means not in danger. That means not threatened, not rejected, not going to lose, not devalued, because you have him and he has you and everything else is secondary. Do we believe that? That's the good news of the gospel. That's what your baptism is communicating. You are in him. All these other things are off your identity, and you can count on this. No matter how bad the world gets or how threatening your situation seems, your identity and your place is fixed in Jesus. He's got you. You've got him. Amen? So you hear first him. And what we see, I mean, in the life of Jesus is how secure he is as a person. He's so consistently secure in knowing who he is because he knows who he is with the Father. He's non-reactive constantly. When he speaks, his words are chosen. And what we saw even in the gospel reading with the young man who comes to him to understand the nature of the law is Jesus doesn't instantly answer to him. He asks him a question. He tries to hear him first before he speaks. So we want this kind of security in Jesus that can make us hear inside first, calm the surge. And then Jesus wants us to be able to then hear what's happening around us. So we hear the inner questions and calm them. The inner anxieties are loved. And then from this secure place in fixed identity, James sees us then looking out. Looking out to hear, looking out to listen to what's actually happening in the moment. Now, what's happening in the moment, I think, needs to be heard, needs to be understood, not just fought, not just raged against, not just defended against, but heard because we're going to bring peace into it. So we're not victims of what's happening. We're now fully present in what's happening in order to bring goodness. Now, there's two kinds of trial. And we want to be quick to hear both of them. This, again, is an oversimplification into categories, but we have trials that are situational or societal. I think if you've been in the news at all this week, there's a lot going on out there, right? There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of intensity. There's a lot of things that would make you feel fearful or threatened or hurt, right? So there's so much going on in the world, but this is what happens, right? At work, it happens in your community, it can happen at your condo association, whatever. There's things that are situational around you that are kind of environmental. When we're in a secure place, those things don't become a tax on us as individuals. If we hear them well, the language of Scripture is more like, hear the creation groan. Hear the creation groan under the suffering of sin and the brokenness of this world. We can hear it as grief instead of as primarily attack. We can start to have compassion on these big issues, on these things that are happening in the world, instead of cursing or hating them. So those are like macro things, but also the micro things, like you're working on a project and you hit your thumb with the hammer. What can tend to come out of you is all of this curse, cursing and hating. I don't do that. But you probably do, right? No, I'm just kidding. What comes out of us, you know, you think, I've talked about this a number of weeks ago, the classic dad crash out trying to fix something is that surge of, I hate this stupid house. Why do we have this stupid house? Why do we live here? This is the worst house, right? We have these surges of hate. What we're supposed to be able to do is hear the brokenness of the world in the midst of that, and instead of hating it, hear the grief of it. And be more present with the hardship of this world. Even in those moments, we want, in order to have this peace, we have to connect to the fact that the brokenness of this world is no longer a threat to us because we're in Jesus. What this enables us to do, let's say on societal levels, is understand the problem. Actually research it. Actually listen to it. Feel like you truly understand it. And hear the problem instead of just resent the problem. Because don't we do that? I just hate that this is even an issue in the world. I hate that we're even talking about this. You ever heard that? You ever said that? We want to actually be able to engage with that and hear the groan and the longing for redemption in the midst of those things. Now, the more pressing one that we often kind of think of more is the relational trial, the relational suffering. And what James is offering for us is rather than defending ourselves, explaining or attacking or assuming and judging what the other person is thinking, instead of all of that, which we tend to do to calm our anxieties, we tend to do that to protect ourselves and to try and influence others and manage the situation. James instead is saying, listen. Because you're secure, listen. Listen to understand. To be able to understand what someone else is saying, thinking, or feeling in such a way that you could say it back to them in such a way that they would agree with it. That's the goal, that we would hear people well enough to be able to go, I could articulate this back to you, and you would feel understood and represented well. The goal is to listen with compassion, to listen to their inner state, their story, their experiences, their mistakes, their challenges, their suffering, and just be a peaceful presence enough to know them. The phrase our society is using a lot right now to try and articulate this is be curious. Be curious instead of judgmental. Be curious instead of attacking. When harmful things are done to you, react with curiosity instead of aggression. We can do that because of our secure state with Jesus. That allows us to ask good questions with a true heart to understand, knowing that we're safe. And I think in doing that, the truth gets revealed. The deeper issues come to the surface, and we can actually restore communion in those spaces. Because hearing earns the equity needed to speak. It empowers us with wisdom and understanding that creates equity with others, that when we do speak, they're willing to listen to it. So here's what I think James is pushing for. He is pushing for the power of a pause. When you're in the midst of some kind of trial and pressure and hardship, James is pushing for a pause that makes you go, whoa, the surge needs Jesus. I'm going to recenter and resecure in him and before I choose my words. I'm going to recenter in him And then I'm going to center on someone else to hear them. Before ever speaking, I'm going to pause inside and hear well. I heard a story this week that I thought was just the perfect example of the power of a pause. There are grandparents in our church who were scheduled to look after their grandkids over the weekend, which included bringing them to church. When the father of their grandchildren, when dropping them off, communicated, "I don't want you to take them to church. We don't want our kids to go to church." Now, what's the initial internal response of the grandparents going to be? Kind of wounded. Wounded for their faith, wounded for their abilities as a grandparent, wounded for the trust that they thought they developed, right? Those would be all the natural initial responses to that. Now, how do we tend to understand something that wounds us? If we understand that to be an attack. And so, how do we tend to handle attacks? We defend against them, don't we? Explanations, arguments, whatever. Or we attack back. If we feel really attacked, we're just going to attack right back at you. Now, whether you're defending or attacking, anger offers energy. That's what it does. Anger offers energy for strength, and it offers energy to create the illusion of safety. Now, let's pretend these lovely Christian grandparents lashed out in self-defense. One of my favorite social media guys, he's this British kid, and he walks up to people in a park, and he's wearing like a helmet and elbow pads. He's like, "Will you take a video of me? I'm practicing my backflips." And he's like, this dorky kid is so funny. And they're like, "Oh, okay, yeah, I'll take a video of you." And then as soon as they take the camera, he goes, "Hah!" and scares them, and they jump and drop his camera. And I think it's so funny every time. But that's kind of what I picture. So imagine emotionally, the grandparents are like, "How dare you attack me?" And then just attack back. What comes out of that self-defense, what comes out of that, you know, reaction, is it just escalates, doesn't it? Everything just gets bigger and worse. Increased reactivity from them, increased reactivity from the grandparents, escalation, and then I picture Fantastic Mr. Fox, where they're like growling at each other. That's what human relationships tend to do, is they get to this fever point of where I was angry and we're attacking each other, and then everyone gets tired. And then once everyone's tired, we all just flee the relationship. We're not going to talk to each other for days, weeks, months, years. And that's where we get estrangement. So rather than act in this way, though, the grandparents in our church just paused. They said, "Okay," and took a pause, having to process that information. They de-escalated the feelings of attack internally, de-escalated the hurt feelings, chose to respect the parents' decision, and were willing to hear the why behind their feelings. We're willing to have the longer conversations to go, "Tell us about that." Because when we're talking about church stuff, like if you have somebody in your life who's like, "Oh, I never want to go to church," that initially can feel wounding to your journey, right? But if you re-secure that with Jesus, you're then free to go, "Tell me about that. Like, why do you hate the church so much? Why are you afraid of it?" Because what they'll often say to you are things where you're like, "Oh yeah, I agree." But they talk about clergy abuse, or they talk about hypocrisy, or they talk about politics, or they talk about whatever. You're like, "Yeah, those are legitimate facts to not want to go to church, aren't they?" All the things that you know and you understand and you agree with, and you're like, "Yeah, that's legit." That process of hearing that, and then you going, "I totally agree with that, but here's actually our experience. Here's what we're cultivating. Here's what Jesus does. Here's how that's helped and benefited me." That's new information to them, isn't it? That's new facts to take into consideration. So the grandparents were ready for that conversation to go, yeah, maybe there's stuff here that we need to hear and understand and know. Like, here's what happened in the space of that pause. Before they could even offer to hear more, before they could even say much, the parents actually came back and said, actually, we changed our mind. You can't take them to the church. We're okay with that. Because in that space, they had probably a surge that came down. Right? The surge that goes, we don't want our kids to go. But in that space that was created through the grandparents' pause, everybody's inner surge could quiet. And then in that moment, people can be heard and heard well. What we see in James's teaching is that this way of Christians living is all modeled after Jesus' incarnation. This is what God in flesh felt like. Is God was present and not domineering. God was present and secure and loving enough to hear people. Over and over and over again, we have people coming to Jesus and saying a question or saying a charge or challenging him or bringing a need to him. And in every case, he's always going, what do you think? What do you want? Even those who are coming sick saying, Jesus, Jesus, I want your attention. He asks them, what do you want me to do? In every case, he's looking for the agency and the story and the true person to be in the conversation. Not to dominate them, not to win, but to be with. And this is the nature of the Christian life, is to go our securities in Jesus so that we can hear one another well and not be so reactive. Not be so aggressive, but instead to be with. Like here's what I think the invitation is, though. If you look at your life, and I'm pretty sure we're all on the somewhat same page. When you look at your life and you go, I'm pretty reactive. There's a lot of surging going on in my life. That is a sign and an invitation of Jesus saying, then let's have deeper union. Let's have deeper union internally. Jesus is saying, I'm looking to be your center point. I'm looking to be the safe relationship that you've been searching for. I'm looking to be the solution to the fears of the darkness of this world for you. I'm looking to be your source of strength and security to know who you are. Jesus is not shaming your reactivity. Your reactivity is an alarm saying, I need more security, and only Jesus can provide that. You hear me? So all of this, I don't want you to hear it as like, wow, great, now I know everything that I'm doing wrong. Instead, it's primarily an invitation to go, Jesus is welcoming me to be better known, better understood, better loved, better saved, more secure, more resourced. And you might ask, well, how is he going to do that? This table is meant to be a sign of how he does that. He gives you himself. He is the bread that you're looking for. He is the wine that you're thirsty for. He is the point of inner security. So let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for that.